Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Day of Atonement. Hello to those on the webcast. And for Rod King, hello. Just getting set here. If I don't write it in my notes to turn my timer on, you can forget it. It happens so many times. The title of my message today is Celebration of Life. Celebration of Life. You're thinking, well, that's an interesting title for a Day of Atonement. Well, yes, it is. And I'll tell you why as I progress through the message. What do you think of when you hear the phrase celebration of life for your own personal life? Celebration of life. Well, some of mine were when I got married, when we had children, when they had children, we had grandchildren, when I was baptized into God's work. That was such a wonderful celebration of life and continues to be a celebration of life. But then I look at our Father in heaven, our elder brother Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking, well, we're going to be married, the bride of Christ. It's a great celebration of life coming. The Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. The world is waiting. That time will come. Children, the children of God, the very reason that God created mankind. He wanted children. And he will have children. The very sons and daughters of God, that time is coming as well. Well, the celebration of life, to me, deals with God's seven biblical holy days. Because it is a celebration. Because they are deeply meaningful. Or should be to each and every one of us. Deeply meaningful and joyous experiences in times that we spend together, not only with you, but with God the Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ, because this is God's holy convocation. And four of God's festivals are being portrayed, or will portray prophesied end time events, the fall holy days. We've already been through trumpets, and today we're here for the Day of Atonement. Next week begins the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day season. Because God commanded us, his people, he commanded us, his people, to observe seven annual sacred festivals as well as a weekly holy day, the Sabbath. For those who have come to love God's word, and I'm speaking to those who have come to love God's word right now, and God's way of life that he's called us to. The celebrations are so much better when the days that we're celebrating and observing are the ones that God himself has instituted and commanded. These are God's holy days. Do we all feel that way? Or is this something that we know that we need to think more deeply about? As Mr. Cimino talked about in his offertory, are we giving it the time and the thought that we should be, the prayers of doing better, of observing these days much deeper, understanding the meaning that God has placed on them? The holy days that God the Father and Jesus Christ have instructed us, mankind, to observe, is all honor to Jesus Christ, shows all honor to Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the future. All of that is encompassed here. And as I've mentioned today, we're here celebrating the Day of Atonement. In our booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, page 35, is titled Atonement, Removal of Sin's Cause and Reconciliation to God. I want to just read the first couple of paragraphs here to get into the main message. We have already seen through the symbolism involved in the Passover that Christ's shed blood atones for our past sins. In fact, atonement means reconciliation. The Day of Atonement symbolizes the reconciliation of God and all humanity. All of humanity. So it asks a question in the second paragraph. If we are reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice, why do we need another holy day to teach us about reconciliation? If we are already reconciled, why do we need to fast, meaning not to eat food or drink water, as commanded on the Day of Atonement? They reference in this booklet Leviticus 23, verse 27. Which reads Leviticus 23, verse 27. Also, the 10th day of this month, of the 7th month, shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. What is this day's specific significance in God's master plan for the salvation of mankind? So here we've had all these questions asked. The Day of Atonement and Passover both teach us about the forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God through Christ's sacrifice. However, Passover concerns the redemption of the firstborn and thus applies most directly to Christians whom God has called in this age. While atonement carries universal implications, thus the statement, all humanity. Moreover, the Day of Atonement pictures an essential additional step in God's salvation plan, not found in the symbolism of the Passover. It's not found in the symbolism of the Passover. This step must take place before humanity can experience true peace on earth. All people suffer the tragic consequences of sin. But sin doesn't happen without a cause, and God makes this cause clear in a symbolism associated with the Day of Atonement. Countless people have been called by God over the past few millennia. And these people have come to regard the celebration of God's feast days as the most joyous days of the year. I know they are for my family. A deeper understanding of their meaning and how they portray the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. And that's so important to us, to keep focusing on that point. Keep getting deeper and deeper in that understanding of the holy day meanings and how they do portray the ongoing work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep that in the forefront of our minds. And that deeper understanding is why these days are so spiritually rewarding and enjoyable. God's truth. Cannot get enough of God's truth and God's Word. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul speaking to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Where he says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, that with his craftiness, or by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And if we don't stay close to God in His Word, and on our knees and our prayers and our meditation, in our fasting, our minds may be corrupted. Satan is constantly after us. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And these last days, we're going to see more and more and more of that coming across the airwaves. Because there's counterfeit truth. And it's been around since the beginning. Adam and Eve. Since the beginning, Adam and Eve. To today's world. God's word says there is an even more subtle way that deception is impacting us right now. You and me, right now. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Because of our adversary. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And Christ will remove Satan and his demons. He will be taken out of the way. Because everything that Satan's had a hand in building, that we have read about, we have seen with our own eyes, whether it's dealing with the governments, political systems and economic systems, worldwide, educational systems, entertainment, media, and now the artificial intelligence, the information systems, every form of society and civilization that mankind has invented and established over the course of humanity, mankind's history, it must be and will be replaced with something far superior. And we will be a part of that when Christ returns. We will be there with Christ. Because when Christ returns, in Revelation 11, verse 15, we heard this on trumpets. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Stating that Satan's world, which is built on the foundation of lies and deceptions, so many lies and so much deception throughout the history of mankind, that will be replaced by the kingdom of truth and light. To grasp an understanding of this transformation that's coming, that's ahead of us, it will take place at the coming and implementing of the kingdom of God. We need to understand, and I know we do, but we need to dig deeper into the understanding of the adversary, the magnitude of Satan's centuries-long deception, to make sure that we're not being fooled, we're not being deceived in some of the smallest things that tend to add up. You've seen like ants when they start building a little mound and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. Even when you run over with a lawnmower, you flatten it. Next thing you know, it's built back up. Well, Satan continues to build on his deceptions. So how great, how pervasive deception has been when we have been immersed in it since our birth, since we were born, throughout our life, immersed in it, wading through it. It's all around us. Because they say, after all, a deceived person doesn't really know they're deceived. That includes us. If we're not careful, if we're not focusing and keeping our minds sharp on God's truth, God's ways, that can slip. Because deception is what appears normal, what appears to be the truth. And to us, that seems odd. But here we're susceptible to that. So we have to watch ourselves. We have to examine ourselves when we start to think about or talk about or ponder what we might consider what's normal and truth in today's world, especially with all the artificial intelligence. We need to grasp the fact that Satan has constantly deceived and will continue until he is put away, deceive and manipulate mankind for his purpose, for his needs, for his ways, on every conceivable level, or possibly every unconceivable level. That's why we have to be thoroughly in tune, in track, on that path with God and Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that deceit is happening right now, and we can see it. And it will come to a crescendo in the future, like this wave that just keeps cresting and building and building. Because Satan will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction, because that's where it's leading, to destruction if it's Satan's way. Because the people, they will refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. You see that in God's word. When it talked about in the trumpets and the bowls, were they repenting? Were they turning to God? No, they kept cursing God. They kept staying in that lifestyle. And they will continue to do that in the future. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe in Satan's lies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. I want to read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. So there it is, God's word, God's truth. Because everything in this present world has been built on the wrong foundation. It is all founded on Satan's, again, deceptions and outright lies that's been built to his values, constructed to his specifications, and almost without exception, this world's systems have all been constructed with no guidance or direction from God. The vast majority of mankind's history. Because we know this is not God's world. Satan is the god of this age right now. It is not God's society. We're a small number. God is calling us at this time. But that's going to change in the future when God's kingdom is established. This world is not currently built on God's values, laws, and way of life. But it will be. It will be. And of course, Satan's deception is a very active, continuing process, and we have to be very, very careful to not get pulled into any of this, because it's so widespread. Because at every turn, he will take mankind farther and farther away from God if he can. And God's instructions for us to overcome that, to fight that, to do better and better and better each day, to stay closer to God. You have probably seen some of the news events where they go out and they excavate. So you see these civilizations layer upon layer upon layer upon layer that they're uncovering. Well, that's the way it is with Satan and his deception. Ever since Adam and Eve, the layers have begun and continue throughout the world. Satan will embark on a frenzy of destruction as the end of his rule draws near. Again, we see that in God's word. And he wages a desperate war to try to overcome and do away with the returning Jesus Christ. And he would have mankind literally fight against their creator, their God. But we know what is left of Satan's empire at that moment in time will be annihilated by Jesus as he assumes the role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules on this earth. At Christ's return, everything will come crashing down that Satan has built. And it will be swept away. It has to be cleansed, done away with, because Christ will start afresh. He will start over. And we will be there to help him, to teach those, to console those that have survived and will move into the millennium. Those who have been God's faithful followers over the centuries, who have successfully resisted Satan's deceit and rebellion, we will be resurrected to our immortality. A celebration of life. A celebration of eternal life. When God created mankind to a physical life with the intent of eventually us becoming very son and daughter of God in the eternal life. Can we just imagine the celebration that God and the Word, Jesus Christ, and the angels, how they felt when that developed and created and is moving forward to the upcoming events that are being shown by God's holy days. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." The second death will not hurt us. We're brought up to be a very part of God's family, to be there reigning, ruling, teaching, comforting, helping mankind so that they, at some point in their life, their chance will come to be a very part of God's family, a son and daughter of God eternally. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, we'll read verses 14 through 16, 1 Thessalonians 4. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In Revelation 20, verse 6, God's word says to us and to those that will eventually learn of God's words. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, that time is nearer today than it was yesterday. Christ will return to reign on the earth. We know that. We look forward to that. And we preach that. And you will hear that in the following holy days of Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. In Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 9. And in that day his feet, meaning Christ's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of the mountain, or half of it, toward the south. Says, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. We're in that phrase there, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light, just the power of God, his brightness. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And people will come to learn that. People will come to respect that, to worship God. Revelation 5, verse 10. Another celebration of that eternal life. Revelation 5, verse 10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And how our life, our celebration of life to those that we will be teaching, of that energy, of that enthusiasm, of that love, godly love, agape love, that will be expressed to them, that will be shown to them, that will nurture them, will be there. You know, one of the names for Satan is the Prince of the Power of the Air. Have you ever thought about when Satan and his demons are put away for 1,000 years? That airwaves of Satan's, how that will be gone. How pure, how clean will it feel, not only in the air, but in our minds and our hearts of those that have suffered through Satan's ways. We will be there with Christ. But those that are surviving through the Great Tribulation, don't you think they will see, although they're suffering, they will feel that difference? Like when you can sense rain coming, you can sort of feel it in the air, you can smell the rain coming, or you feel the cleanness after a rain shower. Just some of the celebrations of life that people may start off small, but it grows into this kingdom of God that they will enjoy and love and celebrate throughout the rest of their life. So God has in mind an awesome purpose for His faithful servants. God has called us, and God is training us for a great responsibility to reign with His Son as rulers and priests, and to build a perfect, a just, and a godly civilization on earth. It's coming. Today's world is full of hurting. Today's world is full of destruction. And today's world is blinded to the knowledge of God. But we are not blinded. But they desperately need to know, and they will eventually know that truth of God. In John 8, verse 32, John 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." People will at last learn godly values and the right way to live to prevent and eliminate the pain and misery that Satan has hoisted on this earth. They will learn God's way, the right way, the only way to live. Such a wonderful time ahead of us. Now, the Bible reveals that Satan plays one final role after Christ's return in the establishment of the kingdom of God after the millennium, which is described and talked about, you will hear about on the last great day or the eighth day. Revelation 20, verse 3. Again, I'll read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now, during the millennium, many will be born who will not be exposed or have ever been exposed to Satan's influences. God's way will be the only way they will have ever known. Yet, the scriptures reveal that God tests people to see if their obedience is from the heart. And He will continue to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, we see one of these examples of God testing. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 days, talking about Israel, in the wilderness for 40 years, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we know that storyline. They did not keep his commandments. And throughout Israel's time, the majority of that time, they did not keep God's commandments. In Revelations 2, verse 10. In verse 8 of Revelations 2, you see where it's to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Now verse 10 of Revelation 2. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What tests are ahead of us in our life? Will we hold firm? Will we hold to God's way, God's calling, God's truth? Will we continue to be faithful and true? We have a choice. Each day we have that choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I'm sure your mind jumps to that verse when you hear the word choice. So I won't disappoint you. We will go there. Because this is a test as well. Because we get to choose. And God gives us that opportunity. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "So I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." And if you want to have a celebration of life, choose life. Choose life. God gave us life. Here we are today on God's holy day, the Day of Atonement. And God has called us to a promise of life eternal in his kingdom, in his family. So think upon the term celebration of life. There may be areas that we have not given enough notice to really celebrate, especially when it's dealing with God's word and God's truth, God's holy days, God's Sabbath. Because our life is here right now, today, with us. But we don't know how long our life will be. Celebrate it while you can. Enjoy life that God has called us to. So let us celebrate this life that God has called us to. Even more, much more. Try to do that. Try to accomplish that in your life. Because we need to remain true in our heart, our minds, and our very soul to God the Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ. We want to be there. We want to see this day come to fruition, that Christ return, and the cause of sin to be put away. What a wonderful time as today to be celebrating life. Enjoy the rest of your Day of Atonement. And if I don't see you before the feast, have a very enjoyable feast and be careful on your travels.